Well, happy Easter, everyone. You guys look great. I can tell who showed up for the family photos. You all kind of match. I can tell who the ones who are like, I'm not doing it because you don't match the rest of the family. I'm one of those in my family today. But I'm grateful that you're here, and you may not know a whole lot about Bethany, but we are one church that is trying to make ourselves a smaller feeling church, and so we have multiple campuses. We have folks right now that are joining us in Vincennes. I want to welcome them in. And in Princeton, our Princeton campus, as well as people online. I know we have people right now in our fireside venue just down the hallway here at Washington, and all of you here today in this room. I want to welcome all of you. I'm thankful that you're here as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, the greatest event in all of human history. And there's so much that encapsulates for us and has so much meaning for us. And I want to share with you today what that means and how that becomes very real for us. But some of you have not been in a place like this. You haven't been in a church like this in a very long time. That's all right. Like, you know, some of you are like, I haven't heard a sermon since I was a little kid. Haven't been a part of worship. Last time I was in worship, there was a piano and an organ. There wasn't anything like this. I'm grateful that you're here. And can I just tell you, you may wonder what your status is when it comes to God. God was waiting for this moment. And he has been waiting on you. And friends, he's not upset at you. He's not discouraged by you. He's not mad at you or angry at you. He's just glad that you are here. And he wants to welcome you into his presence today, and he wants you to meet his son, Jesus Christ, and have your life forever changed by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection today. Hey, we're in this series that we've titled, He Gets Us. You know the ad campaigns. You probably saw the Super Bowl commercials. It's just a way to kind of bring some humanity to Jesus so that you understand that Jesus understands us. He gets us. He knows what we're going through. It comes from Hebrews chapter 4. Here's the verse on the screen. It simply says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Meaning Jesus has walked the miles you've walked in your shoes. The only difference is he did it perfect. He did it righteously, holy. He lived up to God's perfection and what God calls us to. Now, we haven't done that, but Christ Jesus has done that. And he understands our weariness. He understands what it means to be betrayed. He understands our disappointment and our sorrow. He understands our frustration. Friends, he gets us. He understands us. And today I want you to know that Jesus understands what we're talking about today. He understands or he gets our aimlessness. Those moments in life where we just don't know what to do next. Those moments in life where we just kind of feel like, I'm unmotivated to do anything here today, so I'll just sit and scroll on my phone. He gets us. And friends, I'll tell you what, this church gets you too. The reason why we exist is to bring you into a transformational relationship with Jesus. We say it like this, we exist to exalt Jesus Christ as Savior so that everyone will know God, live free, find purpose, and be difference makers. That's the transformational story that you heard from Dustin as he told us the testimony about how just 18 months ago, he wasn't living that way. Not until he encountered Jesus Christ and God did a good work in him. He started to know God, and that's not about information. That's about transformation. Some of you know a whole lot about God, but he hasn't transformed your heart. You haven't allowed him to. You know all about the Bible. You know all about what Jesus said, didn't say, but you haven't let God experience within you the transformational power that he brings to the resurrection. That's living free, too. That's about salvation. That's a word in the scriptures that's called salvation. It means breaking away from sin so that you no longer have a wall that separates you and God. You can finally have the relationship that God's always wanted to have with you. It means breaking away from strongholds in life like hurts, habits, and hangups, some things that have been done to you that you didn't want done to you, but now they hold you back in life. Or maybe some things that you've done to yourself that you know you're now reaping the consequences of. God wants to break you free from those strongholds. And so that you can live free. He also wants you to find some purpose. Friends, I'll tell you what, you can't find purpose apart from Christ Jesus. You can't find purpose apart from your Creator. A lot of us are trying to find purpose in created things, but how about find some purpose in the one that's created you? He knows about you. He wired you. How about you find why you were created and who you were created for, and that's in God. And then making a difference. I think all of us want to leave a legacy of some kind. But friends, you make the greatest difference when you allow God to do a good work in you. When you start to live free and you can love others and you can start loving God and you have some purpose in life, you can really make a difference right now, right here, that purpose that's waiting for you when you receive Christ Jesus. And I just want to sum it up like this. Following Jesus isn't about learning more information. Following Jesus is a journey of transformation. God is doing a good work in us and through us, and that's what today is all about. That God's doing a good work in us and through us, and to believe in Jesus is to believe in him and to be baptized and be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ so that God can do that good work in you and through you. And I'm here today to tell you that a lot of us are not, we're not embracing that. We're not living in that. We're living in a moment, but we're not living in the moment that God's created for us. If you don't believe me, just listen to Time Magazine. Just last year at this time, they kind of did this survey with this article that talked about Americans that were more aimless today than we've ever been before, at least in their historical books. At 70% of us say, I don't know, it feels like we're walking deeper into a dark forest, is how they put it, getting lost with each step. And we just kind of, we don't embrace the moment. We don't accept the day. We just are unmotivated to do much. I don't know, am I the only one that can scroll through live TV, then go to Netflix and search the entire Netflix catalog, then finally resort to like Hulu or Prime Video, and then look at my wife and say, there's nothing to watch. There's nothing to watch. Or look at an entire cabinet full of food or a refrigerator full of food, of $100 worth of food, and say, there's nothing to eat. Am I the only one that can walk through a house that has a pool table, dirt bikes, four-wheelers, you know, basketball court, guitars and instruments, and a garage full of tools, and then say, I don't know, there's nothing to do. Guys, that takes great skill, doesn't it? Some of you are like, I've got that skill too, Matt. I know all about it. Yeah, Time Magazine calls it this. Here's what it is. The meh mindset. You've seen the emoji. You've used the emoji before. Eh. It's not that I'm depressed. I don't need to go see a doctor for it, okay? I don't need medication. But I'm not overly excited to do much anyway, anyhow. So I just don't have a lot of motivation here. Just kind of, eh. I don't know what to do with myself. I don't know what to do today. Just everything's before me, but yet I can't find myself to really get involved with it. So here's what I'll do. I'll get back on my phone. I'll keep scrolling through the stories and through the reels and through the TikToks. Guilty, meh moments. And what that leads to is this lifestyle, not of living, but a lifestyle of existing. A lifestyle not of thriving, but surviving. And friends, it's a day like today that tells us that God has so much more in store for us than just simply a meh mindset. And I want you to understand this truth today, that the resurrection of Jesus is not just an event to celebrate. We're celebrating today, but it is power to be experienced. And I don't want you to leave here today without experiencing the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to believe in him, and so does God. I want you to be baptized into him, and so does God. And I want you to be filled with God's Holy Spirit so that you can now have a life that is not just surviving, but thriving. And you can live up to the words of Jesus, and you can have life to the fullest, life eternal. Friends, the night before Jesus went to his execution, he has himself in the upper room with his 12 closest disciples. And they're worried and they're burdened about what's happening next. They can't really grasp what Jesus is saying, even though he said it like 7 times already. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be executed, and then I'm going to rise again. They're saying, Jesus, repeat that again. We don't quite understand. And so they're anxious, but they don't know what's going to happen. They forgot about the resurrection. And so Jesus comforts them again in what's called the upper room discourse. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus has these words of comfort for his disciples. They're words of intimacy because they were said just to his closest few. It says, before long, Jesus says, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And the words that I want to preach on today, and I want you to hold in your heart, is because I live, Jesus says, you also will live. Would you just repeat those words with me, the underlined words of the scripture together? Here we go. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus says, because I'm living, you also can start living. Now, does that summarize your life? Do you feel like you're really living life to the fullest? Jesus would say, full throttle living, or are you just existing? Let me kind of define with you for a moment the existing life so that you can have a comparison from living to existing. The existing life is exhausting. Some of you are exhausted. You're running the rat race. You're going through your day. Your Tuesday doesn't look much different than Thursday. Your Monday doesn't look much different than Friday. It just kind of all blends together. You're doing a whole lot of something, but you're not accomplishing a whole lot of anything. It's exhausting. And you're just kind of on the repeat cycle. And it leads to emptiness. So it goes from exhaustion to emptiness. And that emptiness is there. But your schedule's full, but your life is not fulfilled. You know what I'm saying? You're doing a lot, but you're not accomplishing a lot. You're just feeling that emptiness. I wish my life would have more meaning. I wish I could bring more to the table. I wish my life would have make sense to me and to others. And then you find yourself maybe in this enslavement. You're either exhausted, emptied, or enslaved. Some of you are just working right now because, well, you, You got too big of school loans. So you're working now to pay off your school loans, and now you're enslaved to debt. You got too big of a mortgage, too many cars in the garage, too many toys in the toy box. And so now you're just enslaved to it. You don't like your job. You just are doing your job because you need the money to pay off the debt. And you're enslaved to your job because you're enslaved to the debt. Maybe right now you're not in a marriage relationship, but you're not in a good relationship. You're in a relationship where you could easily jump out and pull the ripcord, but you just don't. It's an unhealthy one, but yet you feel enslaved to it for some reason. Or maybe it's an enslavement to guilt or fear. Maybe it's something that somebody had done to you in the past, and you can't break free from that. Or maybe it's something that you've done in the past that you can't break free from the consequences of it. Maybe it's substance abuse, and your story is a lot like Dustin's story, except for you haven't found redemption yet. You haven't found salvation yet. You haven't found sobriety yet. You just found the cycle of going through a 12-step program only to find the 13th step, which is to land back on your face again. And friends, your cycle has just been the same. It's been what was in the past is now your present, and so you just concluded that's my future, and you feel enslaved to it. My question to you is this. It might be a penetrating question, but are you living, or are you just existing? Because what Jesus calls us to is to a fullness of life. He says, because I live, you too can live. You don't have to settle for that. You don't have to settle for moments. You don't have to settle for mediocrity. You don't have to settle with the repeat style of your life, which constantly is trying to survive and get past the consequences of your past or the consequences of your present. Because I live, Jesus says, you also will live. And you can't really find that life outside of Christ Jesus. Fulfillment of life can only be found in God. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke specifically to a group of believing people. They knew God, but they didn't allow God to transform them. These were the religious leaders of his day. They knew God, but they were empty inside. That might be you. You might know a lot about God. You probably know more than I do about God. But you haven't allowed Christ Jesus to transform you. And Jesus said, I want to give you a comparison. Because some of you are not living in God's plan, you're living in Satan's plan. Here's Satan's plan. He calls him the thief. He says the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill off your dreams. And he wants to destroy your life. And some of us are living in that plan because there is no meaning and no purpose to our life right now. Not one that could be definable. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. To give you a rich and some of you are like, I love that rich line right there. I love that. Hey, more money right there. Friends, that's not at all what Jesus brings to our life. He's not bringing more money to our life. Hey, more money, more problems, right? I didn't say it. Someone else did. Jesus said, I've come to bring a fulfilled life, and that's what rich means. That your life will be rich, it will have meaning, it will have a depth to it. And I love this line, a satisfying life. Because there are so many people right now that are not satisfied with life. They're trying to search more, get more, do more, and they are just surviving and not living. Friends, I'm telling you, the words of Jesus are, because I live, you too can live. And because I live, I can find and live a life filled with great meaning, and so can you. You know, there's something far worse than someone who lives and dies. There's something far worse than death. You know what it is? It's living in this world and not know why you're living. Not know what you're living for. And the Bible tells us there's a lot of people that have a full life, but they don't have a fulfilling life. And I don't know, maybe I'm talking to you right now. You have a full life, but you don't have a fulfilling life. And we've bought into this lie. I used to buy in this line. That if I could fill my life up with like the things that I see in others, fame, fortune, fun, financial success, then my life will be filled with joy. But we know that's not true. You look at any celebrity, you look at anybody who's wildly successful, guess what? They're in the headlines. Why? Because they're starting another relationship because the old one failed and they're moving on. They're in the headlines because they have a DUI or a drug problem and something's the matter in their life. And we realize that fame and fortune and fun and financial success, the fullness of life does not mean a fulfilled life. We know that. I think we know that here, don't we? And I think we know that here, but some reason we just keep on pursuing it. Like I had this prayer when I was a kid, okay? I had this prayer. Listen, you got to know, I grew up in the shadow of Hollywood about 20 miles south from there. Here was my prayer. Lord, make me healthy, wealthy, wise, and knowledgeable. Some of you are like, that's my prayer too. Some are like, I'm going to adopt that prayer. That sounds like a good one. Listen, I had to mature out of that. Lord, make me healthy, wealthy, wise, and knowledgeable. There ain't a single thing there that has to do with the eternal or spiritual Matt, but only the temporal Matt. Do something for me right now, God. I want to make you a part of my plans rather than allow you to be the plans that you establish for my life.
I heard this story about a third grade teacher. She was just finishing up career week at the school. You've been there in the career week, third grade. What do you want to be when you grow up? Everybody has such great answers in the third grade, right? Everyone's like, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a veterinarian. Everybody has these great, you know, jobs that they want to help people with. There was little Johnny she called on. She said, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? He says, I want to be a billionaire. And I want to have a house in Beverly Hills, and I want to have an apartment in France, and I want to have a garage full of Ferraris, and I want to have a private jet, and I want to have fame and fortune. The teacher's like, okay, that's enough. Like, let's move on here. I don't know what to do with that. That wasn't doctor. That wasn't veterinarian. That wasn't nurse. So she moved immediately to Susie. She said, Susie, what do you want to be when you grow up? She didn't skip a beat. She just said, I want to be Johnny's wife. Listen, I mean, we can't get that out of our system. Like, you know, we thought that way when we were young, and we still think that way today. And one of the penetrating things that I have to ask you, like, deal or no deal here, is if you could be offered over here what Jesus is offering, fullness of life, satisfaction in life, fullness, living free, finding purpose, knowing God. And over here, $100 million. Listen, I know humanity because I'm a part of it. We're like, I know this is good for me, and I know this is right, and I know this is eternal, and I know this stuff's temporal, but I'll take the 100 million. And a lot of us know that that wouldn't fulfill us. A lot of us know that that wouldn't buy us happiness. And we would skip what Jesus offers for something so temporal rather than something so eternal. But friends, what Jesus offers us is satisfaction, not just for today and tomorrow, but for all of our life. No longer just surviving, but thriving. No longer just existing, but living. Because I live, you also can live. Friends, Jesus has more in store for us than we have in store for ourselves. And yet we just kind of keep pursuing the world's ways, don't we? Like, whether it's a bigger bank account, better job, different relationship, we'll just keep moving on. And then we find out that doesn't work, so we buy into these kind of statements, like, you do you. You've heard that one, right? Like, you just do you. Work on yourself a little bit. And there's some things that are good about that. Like, you be honest to yourself. You work on yourself a little bit. But you know what I've discovered? Listen, I tried that path. And I found out that when I focused on me, there was more meh moments than ever before. Because it's the selfish life that leads to the unsatisfied life. I don't know anybody who is selfish and satisfied. I know a lot of people who are selfish and unsatisfied with life. And I don't know where you're searching right now for meaning. Trying to pile up more toys in the garage, trying to pile up more money in the bank account, trying to climb the ladder in your position at your job. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's another hobby, another sport, another travel, another relationship, trying to fill your bucket list up with things to do. Listen, all those things bring value to your life, but they don't bring meaning to your life. Only Christ Jesus can bring meaning to your life. The Bible tells us this in Colossians. It's very straightforward. Christ gives meaning to your life. It's not a mystery. You don't have to be a great, personal investigator to find that out. It says it clearly in the scriptures. If you want meaning in your life, it begins and it ends with Christ Jesus in your life. That's to say that there is no other source outside of Jesus to find meaning and purpose in life. So let me say it to you like this. Life is not about finding yourself. Life is about finding God. It's about believing in Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ, and being filled with the Spirit of Christ. Friends, we found out last week that's what it means to be born again or born from above. So let me say it plainly. There is no meaning to life unless God is at the core of your life. There's a scripture backs this up time and time again. Ephesians chapter 1 says it like this. Paul says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are. Hey, I know that I'm speaking to some people that are having some identity crises here. And I don't know what the identity crisis is in. You're just trying to find yourself, figure out who you are. Feel, you know, right in your own skin. It's only in Christ that you find out who you are and what you're living for. And then it goes on to say, long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us, meaning that God had some things planned for us before we had some dreams for ourselves. And he designed us for glorious living. Does that, listen, glorious living, does that, Was your yesterday glorious living? Was Saturday glorious living for you? Is that how you define your Saturday? Is that how you is that how you'll define tomorrow? Hey, God, I'm ready just to step into glorious living tomorrow. But God says, I've got glorious living lined up for you. That will be the definition of your days. And part of the overall purpose is he's working this thing out in everything and in everyone. Some of you say, well, that's not for me. That's for other people. God's not talking to me. No, this is for everything. He's working it out in everything and for everyone. That includes you and that includes me. If you just skip a little bit further in what the Apostle Paul says about this in Ephesians 2, he says, for we are God's masterpiece. Hey, listen, when's the last time you looked in the mirror and said, boy, I'll tell you what, I am God's masterpiece. You've said you're a piece of something, but you didn't say you're God's masterpiece. You look deep within, you said, God, I know I'm not a masterpiece, but God says, listen, I created you, and I don't create junk. I created you, and I created you to have a relationship with me. And now I know I've had to do a lot to get you to that place where we can get you back to a masterpiece. I had to bring Jesus into this world, and he had to do a lot. He had to pay a lot of penalties so that you could come out and have a relationship with me. But you are my masterpiece, and I love these words. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. You can't do that. You're maybe trying to redefine yourself, define yourself, make something new out of yourself, get another degree, learn another skill, become a healthier you, go to counseling. Hey, all good, right, and add value, but they don't add meaning. Only Christ Jesus can make you something new. He's the only one that can make you born again, born from above. So we can do what? So we can do some good things that he planned for us long ago. So we can find some purpose and be difference makers. Friends, I don't know what you think about God, but God doesn't want you wandering around this world aimlessly. He hasn't tried to pull a fast one on you. He's not upset at you. He doesn't delight in your confusion right now. He doesn't like the fact that you walk around the house and just go, I don't know what to do. He isn't hiding purpose from you. He's designed purpose for you. Matter of fact, you were made for more. We know this. Like, any believer knows this. You know this because this is who our God has always been. Just look all the way back to the beginnings of what you hear about God, all the way back to Jeremiah the prophet. This is Old Testament stuff. Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you have this as a placard in your home. You could probably say it with me because you've memorized it. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, hold on to that word prosper, and not to harm you, plans to give you, now hold on to this phrase, hope in the future. That word prosper, here's what we do all the time as Westerners. We assume that word prosper means that we're going to have a lot more money. Just like when Jesus says, I'm going to give you a rich and satisfying life, that means more money. No, it doesn't. It means that you're going to be, here's the word, complete. I'll tell you what, some of us have never felt complete. Some of us have never felt whole. We've always felt incomplete and impartial. We've always felt that we're not the total person that we know we could be. And yet that word says that God will make us complete. I don't know if that simply means that we have, what does some theologians say, a God-shaped hole in our heart that can only be filled by God, and it will never be filled. That incompleteness you feel will never be filled until you receive Jesus. That could be. But really it means peace and contentment. That God has peace and contentment, wholeness, completeness waiting for you. And this phrase, hope in the future, means that God has something waiting for you that's better than you've dreamed for yourself. I know there's some of you that you think your best days were your yesterdays, and God says that's just not true. Your best days are ahead of you because I'm in them with you. Okay, so you're starting off in life. Some of you are in middle of life. Some of you are in an established life or a crisis of life. Some of you are just trying to finish well. You're in school, you're mid-career, you're trying to retire well. Listen, you're not too young, you're not too old, you're not too busy, you're not too rich, you're not too broke. You're none of the. Listen, all of us can find this life, this fullness in Christ when we just remember and believe that Jesus lived and I can live too. He lived and I can find incredible meaning. Let me just kind of close with this. Because Jesus lives, because I live, Jesus says you also will live, I can live a life filled with freedom. Okay, I know we've taken that word freedom and we've turned that into all kinds of liberties and things we can do that might even harm people. Some of us use our freedom and we use it as a liberty to do what is wrong rather than the freedom to do what is right. And God says, I want to give you freedom. You know what that means to the believer? Someone who believes in Christ? It means that we will be liberated from the things that have held us back from loving God as we should and loving people as we could. Listen, I recognize that I can do a lot more for you all. I can love my wife better. I can love my kids better. I can love my community better. I can love my enemy better. I know that, and you know that too. And you know that there's things that you hold back because of the sin within our life, the failures in our life, or the desire not to. And there are things that I can do for God better. I can certainly live up to His promises better. I can certainly follow Jesus better and be more like Him and less like myself. I can love God better. But there's a thing that gets in the way of that. You know what it is? It's me. I get in the way of that. It's my sin. It's my desire to not want to. The kind of meh moment. That kind of inhibition. The desire of saying, I just don't have any desire today. Jesus says, I've come to set you free from that. Set you free from yourself. Set you free from the sins that you have committed. Friends, that word sin just means to miss the mark. Like an archer tries to shoot at a bullseye and slings arrows down and misses every time. The Bible says we have missed. Now listen, there might be some of you that lead really good lives. There might be some of you that 99 out of 100 times you hit the bullseye and you do what's right. But that one time miss is not perfection. And God said His definition of perfection is words like holiness and righteousness. And that doesn't define my life. And that's why God knew us and knew that we would need Jesus. He's not plan B, He is plan A. And one sin or a million sins, we all need Jesus as our Savior. And God knew that. And that's why He sent us Jesus. That's why He allowed Jesus to die on a cross to take away my penalty and your sin penalty. And that's why He rose Him from the dead victoriously so that you and I could have life eternal and live life to the fullest without the hindrance of sin. And we can have a relationship with God by believing, being baptized, and being filled with the Spirit. Friends, He gets us. He gets us so much that that's why He sent Jesus to save us. And God came up with a plan to restore us. God came up with a plan to restore our relationships back with one another better than they've ever been before. I love Dustin's line in that testimony. I found forgiveness with God, and I was able to forgive others. And we know we should be living that way. But it's only through the power of Jesus Christ where He can break us free from our sin and break us free from our hurts, habits, and hang-ups can we truly find that transformation that Jesus provides for us through His resurrection. And friends, it's only found in Jesus. Listen to Acts chapter 4. It says, only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. Friends, have you found that salvation? Or are you still being held back by the baggage that's been in your life for too long? Maybe the consequences of sin or some hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you just haven't left behind and you haven't found the freedom in life that Jesus offers. Hey, when I go to the airport or a public place, I love the people watch. I'm one of those guys that just watches people, won't stare at my phone, just watch people. People are crazy. And I'm a part of the craziness, by the way, and so are you. But people are crazy, and I love to watch the craziness unfold. I love to go to the airport, and I love watching people like this. They're just hampered down by bags and luggage. And they're like, bro, listen, I don't think you have another hand for another bag. You just need to stop right there. And yet they still go to the duty-free shop and pile up their bag with cigarettes and liquor or something, you know. And they're just loaded down. And I just, you know, I saw a guy like that just a couple trips ago, loaded down, just packed to the gills with stuff. And I just looked at him. I thought, you know, that poor guy, he can't go get food right now. You know why? He can't even grab his wallet. He's got all these bags he has to hold. He can't sit down. Why? Because he sits down. He has to take over three other chairs and people are going to get upset with him. This guy can't even go to the bathroom right now. And that's when our eyes locked. And I knew he was going to ask me something. And sure enough, he said, hey, would you watch my bags? I've got to go to the bathroom. And I'll tell you what, I felt like Jesus that day. I felt like Jesus, so humanitarian. I'm like, I will watch your bags, sir. I will do that. I felt so good. Not because, you know, you're not supposed to do that at the airport, right? And so he goes in, he does this thing, and he comes back out, so grateful, so happy. And we get on the plane together. I find my seat. I can see that there's a holdup in the back of the plane. He's trying to find his seat. No, he's trying to get all of his bags loaded up in that little overhead compartment. Not fitting, of course, so he's like rearranging, making room. Still not working. Finally, they're trying to get the plane all buttoned up, and the little stewardess comes by, and she just finally says, sir, listen, we can put your bags right underneath the plane. They'll be safe there, and you get them immediately when you get off. And he wasn't having anything to do with it. I don't know what was in the bags. Like, it could have been, I don't know, drugs, blood, or money. I don't know what was in there. But he wasn't giving it up. And finally, she just convinced him, listen, give me your bags. They'll be safe below. And the whole flight, after he gave up those bags, he was anxious, and you could tell he was nervous. Friends, there's some of us like that living life that way. We have all this baggage, and we're loaded down. And it's keeping us from something greater, doing something more, keeping us back from really living life free. We forgot what it's like to live life light. We forgot that. We forgot what it was like to live life in our innocence. And can I tell you about the invitation that Jesus brings to each of us, all of us? Here's the invitation. It's found in Matthew. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, who have baggage, and I'll give you rest." I like that invitation, don't you? I need some rest. I've got some baggage. Jesus says, "How about you let me free you of that? I'll watch your stuff. I'll carry it." Can I tell you about that freedom that Jesus gives us? It's freedom from sin's penalty. You know there's a penalty to sin. I don't have to tell you that. You know that when you lie, there's trouble. You know that when you commit adultery, there's trouble. You know when you cheat on your girlfriend, there's trouble. You know when you break the speed limit, there could be trouble if you're caught. But we recognize that when we fail, when we sin, there's trouble. There's penalties. I got an idea. How about we don't pay the penalty for our sin and just allow Jesus to pay the penalty for the sin, which he did on the cross. See, the Bible squarely tells us that some of us will not accept that deal and we'll just still allow ourselves to hold the bill for the penalty of our sins. And the Bible says we will be condemned for that. And the unfortunate side of it, and the words, things, the things that we don't like to talk about, we will be sent to a dangerous place that the Bible calls hell, which is not the absence of God, it's the absence of God's love. The Bible says for everyone is sin. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. We've all missed the mark. Yet, here's what I love. Yet, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. It's a word that we call in theology that we are justified, just as if we've never sinned. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Friends, Jesus Christ was hung up for our hang-ups. How about we receive the pardon and not accept the penalty and let Jesus Christ pay the price for our sins, which he did on the cross. He freed us from sin's power. Hey, that doesn't mean that you'll be sinless, but it does mean that you should be sinning less and less and less when you believe in Jesus, are baptized in Jesus, and are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life." A holy life? That doesn't define my life. Holiness, like absolute perfection, that doesn't define me. He did this not because we deserve it, I love that line, but because that was his plan before the beginning of time to show us his grace through whom? Christ Jesus. That holy life stuff, God wants to do a good work in you. Theology circles, it's called sanctification, that he's chipping away things in you that don't look like Jesus so that you become more like Jesus. It's kind of like what Michelangelo, the great sculptor and artist, was asked, "Hey, Michelangelo, how is it that you carved such a brilliant lion's head out of a huge chunk of marble?" Michelangelo's response, "I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a lion's head." Okay. "Hey, God, how is it that you turned me into Christ once I believed, been baptized, and filled with your Spirit?" "Matt, I just chip away everything within you that doesn't look like Jesus." Okay. "So I'll just surrender and submit, and I'll let God do a good work within me because he's faithful to complete it." Don't you believe that? Hey, here's the last part, freedom from sin's presence. That's not a today, and that's not even a tomorrow on this earth, but that is a one day in heaven, freedom from God, from sin's presence. We're told in the scriptures that one day we'll be absent from the body, and if we believe and been baptized and filled with God's Spirit and born again, we'll be present with the Lord. That's the confidence that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. Because he lives, we can live also, right? Freedom from sin's presence. That means that there is no more wall. That means that we will be able to love God like we always knew we could and love each other like we always knew we should, because there isn't that sin there. There isn't that division there any longer. One day in heaven, absent from this body, present with the Lord. The fullness of life continues. Because Jesus lives, you can live also. On this earth and on the new world or the new earth and the new heaven to come. I love this scripture in John 11. It's a story of Jesus who comes late to his friend's funeral. As a matter of fact, he just doesn't come late to the funeral. He comes late in saving his friend. Now, you'd think if anybody should be saved, it should be the friend of Jesus, Lazarus. And he's sick. Jesus knows he's sick, but Jesus doesn't come by his bedside and lay hands on him and heal him. I don't know why he delays. Maybe show the power of God at work in someone's life, maybe.
Finally, Jesus arrives. He's days late. And Mary and Martha, some of Jesus' closest friends, are there. They're not happy that he's late. As a matter of fact, it's Martha that gives him the riot act. Why weren't you here sooner? Jesus, if you were here sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, Mary has a different response. She just weeps. And you know what? What Jesus does in response? Because he gets us, he weeps with her. And he understands the deep sorrow that she's experiencing with death, but he also understands that it's all going to be changed around because he is the life and the resurrection. And he looks at Martha, he looks at Mary, and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to raise your brother back to life. And I love what Martha says. She says, you can't do that. He's been in the grave too long, and he stinks. The King James Version says, he stinketh. Jesus, he stinketh. Jesus says, no, listen, Martha. Listen, Mary. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Fullness of life, both now and forever. And then Jesus looks at them, and he looks at us, and he asks the same question. Do you believe this? I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm not going to make you become my kid. Do you believe this? It's about belief. Do you believe that Jesus is the life? Do you believe that he is Savior? Do you believe that he is Lord? Do you believe that he has the ability to free you of your sins? Do you believe that he is the one that can save you from your hurts, habits, and hang-ups? Do you believe this? Friends, if you do today, Jesus tells us, be born again. Believe in him, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that as we sing here in a moment. I'm going to pray. There's going to be pastors here in this room, just to the left of the stage, that would receive you. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. Maybe you want to, for the first time, believe in Jesus and be baptized. But wherever it is today, God is here and he receives you today. You are his masterpiece. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your willingness to send your one and only Son to the cross. And Jesus, we're thankful for your willingness to go to the cross and receive the penalty of sin that really we deserve. We're thankful that you just didn't die and stay dead, but just as you said, you rose again on the third day, and you defeated sin, and you defeated death. And because you live, we can live also. And may today this be a day of great celebration. Celebration that you defeated the grave, and celebration that others here have defeated the grave and have embraced your forgiveness over sin. And Father, may today be a day of celebration for those who believe and are baptized and are born again through your Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.